Okay, let us begin. You know, Pastor Larry's done a great job so far of giving us an overview of Jeremiah, and not only the man Jeremiah, but also the book. And Jeremiah happens to be one of my favorite books. The first class I took at the short time I was in college, Bible college, was on the book of Jeremiah. And boy, Jeremiah is my hero. He's really to me, he just epitomizes what every Christian should be. There was just no quit in him. And when things got tough, you know, and he just didn't know if he could make it, he turned to the Lord. And he was quite a guy. And there's so much there for us to learn from. I wanted to add one bit of information that Pastor had touched on, and that in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah actually gives 12 sermons, and they're called action sermons. And these sermons begin in chapter 5. So why are they referred to as action sermons? So we're going to find that out as we go along. For those who take notes, I'm going to lay out headings, or you know, you can call them bullet points or whatever you want, as we go through these different verses, just to give an idea of what these verses are going to contain or refer to, and also give you a subheading. And I'm going to start and end our teachings tonight with quotes from a couple of famous men. When I read them, they just so hit the nail on the head with me, you know, as I studied chapters 5 and 6. So I just thought I'd share them with you. And I want you to just kind of keep them in the back of your mind as we go along, okay? So we'll start. Our first quote is by Henry David Thoreau. And he says, "The more we know about the ancients, the more we find that they were like the moderns." Okay? The more we know about the ancients, the more we find that they were like the moderns. So let's just see if that doesn't prove out as we go along. Verses 1 through 6, Jeremiah is going to do an inquiry among the people of Jerusalem. He's going to try to find one person of godly character. So our first heading would be 1, the inquiry. And our subheading would be ungodly. Verse 1. Now, I might say also that I have this in New King James, but I was noticing that the King James I was using, New King James, off the computer, was just slightly different from the King James I had. I know, I was surprised. But anyway, so if it doesn't match totally, you'll get the drift, okay? So, verse 1, chapter 5. "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, I will pardon her. Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." So we hear God commanded Jeremiah to conduct a search of all the people in the city of Jerusalem. And he says, if one righteous man is discovered, or person, actually didn't say man, it's a person, the Lord would forgive the wicked city and call off the impending invasion. So now, the first thing that stood out to me was the urgency of this command. God doesn't tell Jeremiah, mosey on over there in town, see if you can find somebody, anybody. He says, Jeremiah, run. Run through the city. Go up and down the streets. Look in the alleys. Check out the backyards. You know, look behind the woodpile. Leave no stone unturned. And if you can find a single person who is just and honest, one person who seeks the truth, I will pardon the city. Doesn't this kind of remind us of God's agreement with Abraham in Genesis 18:22 and 33? God said to Abraham he would spare Sodom if 10 righteous men were in the city. 10 righteous men out of an entire town. And we know how that one went. And we know, and we're going to find out here, that it's not going to go much better for Jeremiah or Jerusalem. The test in Jerusalem was this. Does this person practice justice and truth? Jeremiah searched diligently, but found no one. I'm sure he made inquiries with the people he came in contact with. You know, I can just hear him saying, say, are you committed to the Lord? Okay. Do you know anyone who is? You know, sin and rebellion. That's what he found. I might add, this is a universal problem that is still with us today. And it has been, you know, since the fall, since Adam and Eve. And years later, the Apostle Paul gives a pretty good description of the situation that Jeremiah found himself in. And again, it's true just today. Romans 3, 10 and 11. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. So Jeremiah scours the town in vain. Therefore, I said, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of God, of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. He went to the poor, or the common folk, but there was none among them qualified. As we know, that being poor or common or uneducated doesn't preclude one from being obedient to God, okay? Or keep us from knowing him intimately. These people were willingly ignorant and disobedient. One commentator notes that he said that they chose to be poor in spirit. Jeremiah thought that their lack of religious education would excuse them. And I guess he thought that because, well, maybe they were poor because they had never learned to read or write or heard the commandments of God. And we'll find out later as we go through this that the prophets and the priests were no help as far as hearing the commandments of God. So the prophet goes to the nobles and the leaders, the educated, if you will, only to discover that they knew God's commandments, but willfully denied them and turned away from the law. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 20. Only I'll read it to you in the NIV version. Long ago, you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and on every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. The people of Jerusalem had willfully broken the yoke and burst the bonds which bound them to God. When the inquiry was concluded, not one person was found to be honest, truthful, or seeking after God. Sad testimony, I would say. Verse 6, therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them, a leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. God determined there's only one thing left to do. He would allow the invaders to enter the land like marauding animals, hungry, and destroy the people. Let's see. We'll go back to, I want to go back read to you Jeremiah 4, 7. These are things that we're already familiar with, but this Jeremiah 4, 7. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. Can't say we haven't been warned, can we? We've already gone back to 5 and 2, and we'll be going back and forth. Do you know who can tell me what the Babylonian symbol of strength is? Very good. It's actually a lion with wings. Okay? A lion with wings. Swift and deadly. So this is not a coincidence when God writes, you know, the lion came up out of his thicket. You see, the animals that he's talking about, Judah, had gotten loose from the yoke and run away from the master, only to be met by a lion, a wolf, or a leopard. Now, look at the imagery here. We've all seen videos of a lion or a leopard as they're stalking their game. You know, they're completely, they attack out of nowhere, complete surprise. They move swiftly, and then they send the entire herd fleeing in panic and fear. You remember the you've probably all seen videos of disasters, and people start running for their lives. A person will be going this way, and they'll pass a person coming back from the way they're going. And I mean, it's just, they just go in every which direction. So now imagine the people working in the fields or tending the vineyards, thinking it's business as usual. Everything is serene, when all of a sudden a marauding, savage army sweeps down on them from the north. They'll scatter like a herd of frightened antelope. And now we can see why Jeremiah's sermons are referred to as action sermons. He does a pretty good job with the lions, the leopards, and the wolves. In chapters 1 through 6, Jeremiah determines that determined the people to be ungodly. Now in verses 7 through 9, we're going to look at the results of that ungodliness. So heading number 2 is going to be condemnation. And subheading A will be ungrateful. Verse 7, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Each one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? God has asked two questions. First, why should I forgive you? Just in the first two chapters of Jeremiah, we can see that the people had been warned over and over again. They can't plead ignorance. Did they repent? Nope. But what did they do? They continued on, engaging in temple prostitution. They brought their little hand-carved idols and set them up in the very temple of God. Think about that. When I first heard this when I was in class, I couldn't imagine the audacity of taking temple. It'd be like carving out a calf and bringing it up here and putting it on the podium or something. It's just beyond me. But they desecrated the hillsides with the same behavior. They had little altars and things under the hills all around. And so then God asked in verse 9, shall I not punish him for these things? When God said in verse 7, I fed them to the full, he's saying, I supplied all their needs. I took care of my people. Yet they used his benevolence, his goodwill, his love to commit sin and serve their idols. The goodness of God should have brought them to repentance. Let's look at Paul again, Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. These people are looking for the righteous judgment of God. Instead of acting like men and women made in the image of God, they became like animals. They lowered themselves that low. They became like animals in heat. Remember, we talked about the donkey back a couple of chapters. And then Jeremiah mentions the well-fed, lusty stallions. Chapter 224, the donkey was where we mentioned the donkey. And we'll see as our study gets further into Jeremiah, they thought, and this is kind of a key word, they thought they were immune to punishment because they were God's chosen people. They went around saying, look, you know what? We don't have anything to worry about. We're God's chosen people. We're okay. We can do what we want to do. Again, that's kind of hard to imagine. You know, you and I and all of us here are God's chosen people. But does it ever cross our minds that we can go do what we want to do, live the kind of lives, you know, that we lived in the past or that the world, you know, we're to be in the world but not of the world? They let their disregard for God dictate their lifestyle. And unfortunately, like society today, people with the same disregard for God worship sex. Idolatry is rampant, and they see nothing wrong with their lifestyle. And personally, I believe, and probably we'll pretty much agree on this, that sometime soon America is going to experience the righteous judgment of God. And I can guarantee you that there'll be people all understanding going, why me? You know, so we can't be too harsh, you know, on these people. So, all right. After condemnation comes heading number four, which would be devastation. Devastation. Why, like Israel before him, they were unfaithful. And unfaithful is our subheading. Verses 10 through 12. Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. What was I just talking about? They turned their backs on God and went their own way. They, in here, meaning the prophets, have lied about the Lord. The NIV puts it this way in verse 12. The unbelieving people said, he will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. Arrogance and pride and lustful living, complete disregard for God. Verses 13. And the prophets became wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. They rejected the words of God, the words God has spoken through Jerusalem, and called it wind. And I think that's just another way of saying, you know, Jeremiah is just a big windbag. Don't pay any attention to him. And, you know, interestingly enough, the one reason I admire Jeremiah so much is that as we go along through Jeremiah and we look at the history, he has a long history of verbal and physical abuse by his own people he grew up with, townspeople, and people who just... It's just like today. You notice when you start witnessing to someone out here, they become emotional and vehement and don't want to hear it. So verses 14 through 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. In verse 14, God tells Jeremiah it would be like a fire that would consume the people like wood. If we jumped ahead to chapter 23, verse 29, and I want to make you all say, I will not tell Pastor we did that before we get there. Do not say. 23, verse 29. And it says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The lesson in these verses, I think, you can get away with mocking God for only so long, and then the judgment. And it's going to be scorching. It's going to hurt. Verse 15, behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar. O house of Israel, says the Lord, it is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men. Still, the people didn't believe the warnings of Jeremiah. They learned nothing from the destruction and disbursement of Israel that we saw in chapter 3. They were about to meet an army that they could not defeat. They were warned beforehand, and warnings had no effect on them. Death, destruction, loss of property, loss of life, loss of children, loss of everything. And they would become slaves to a foreign people in a foreign land. Again, they cannot say that they weren't warned. Dire warnings that go unheeded. Verses 17 through 19. Verse 17, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and your daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities, in which you trust with the sword. Note the repetition of the phrase, eat up. The NIV translates that word as devour. And this is just a warning that the Babylonian invasion would consume the land and the people. like we just talked about. And just as importantly, this invasion would fulfill the warning given in Deuteronomy 28, 49 through 52. I really found this amazing. This portion of Scripture was obviously completely ignored by the Jews. So Deuteronomy 28, 49 through 52. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates and to your high and fortified walls in which you trust. Come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. These are the things that the priests and the prophets and these folks should have been preaching at that time, earnestly and hard from their heart. This is a warning that the people had to be aware of. I'm surely they'd heard that, but I guess when you don't go to church, you don't worship God, you don't hear preaching, those early teachings fade way into the background. Excuse me one second here. There we go. Hope you all have your cell phones turned off. Okay. So my question would be, why weren't the priests teaching the book of Isaiah? You know, and it's obvious. The priests were as wild and reckless and sinful as the rest of them. They enjoyed their station in life. They weren't really concerned about the Word of God. Verse 18, nevertheless, in those days, said the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, So you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Complete destructions. The Babylonians will sweep through Judah like a huge tornado, wiping out everything in its path. Death and destruction. And the only thing that saves them is the loving mercy of God. And yet after all of God's warnings to come back to him, they still don't get it. They ask the question, why? This is something that we really need to be aware of. We need to study the Old Testament, and we need to listen when our pastors preach the word, and we need to take these things seriously. So the heart of the matter is this. The people did not believe that God would punish him because they had special standing with him. They were living a life of disobedience, disrespect, and then ultimately despair. Very soon, God's call for devastating judgment is to come to his vineyard. Again, this is what God had to say in chapter 2, verse 21. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? He started them out as a noble people of the highest quality. And then they turned their backs on him and went from noble to degenerate. It became the complete opposite of what God wanted them to be. Remember the old saying that some things just don't seem to change? Yeah, I think that's the results that we can expect if we don't read Scripture and love God and be obedient through him. Let's look at verse 17. And they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Note the repetition of the phrase eat up or devour, as we've talked about. They will devour the land like a plague of locusts. They will not change, and they haven't changed. this warning opened and closed with the promise that God would not destroy the nation completely in verses 10 and 18. And even in wrath, God remembers mercy. The Jewish prophets announced judgment, but they also promised that a remnant would be spared. Isaiah repeats this promise throughout the book of Isaiah, and there's a number of chapters where he repeats his promise. Chapter 1, chapter 10, chapter 11, 14, 46. Isaiah even went so far as to name one of his sons, a remnant returns. Shir Jashub apparently means a remnant shall return. And Micah, when we read Micah, this same promise is there throughout Micah. The remnant that returned to Judah from Babylon after the captivity, restored the nation, rebuilt the temple, maintained the testimony, preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. God had covenanted with Abraham through his descendants that all the world would be blessed, and God has kept his promise. Heading number 5, verses 20 through 31. Public announcement. Our subheading is Unconcerned. Verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea? By a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. You know, when I studied Jeremiah, I came back with the impression that Jeremiah was actually a kind of a laid-back person. He wasn't an aggressive-natured person. Even when the Lord called him, he said, well, I'm pretty young. You know, I want to make sure you got the right man for this deal. So I don't think he's a fire and brimstone preacher. But I think the calling of Jeremiah is a classic example of God not asking if we're able, but he's asking if we're willing. Jeremiah was willing. He answered that call, and boy, he had his ups and downs. He was scared, but he answered the call anyway. And so God told him to announce and to proclaim boldly to the whole house of Jacob just what the people were like. Though they roar like a tempestuous sea, they can't pass over. God is going to rein them in, and they're going to stay within the boundaries set by God. Verses 24. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. Okay? Just the opposite of God, of loving God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Okay? They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. I think we see a prideful heart there. You know, a heart that has no room for God. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Verse 27, as a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They were people that were wicked, ungodly, defiant, self-assured. They had the adage of, you know, who needs God? They would prey on each other. They would use each other. They had no problems using others to, you know, climb the ladder of success. It's every man for himself, dog-eat-dog society. See the problem? See the danger I'm using? And the terms I'm using, when I read these verses, I'm not kidding. I wanted to get down on my knees and pray for our country. That God would have mercy on our country. Beautiful country, greatest country ever. And yet, Just as we read the history of the Jewish nations, you know, they learned nothing from the past. And we need to pray that our nation doesn't follow that same route, and yet we are. Verse 29. Let's see, did I skip 28?
Yeah.
Okay, verse 28. They have grown fat, they are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Isn't that so typical? You know, hey, everything's good. Who needs God? Isn't that just the way? And how many times, and we see this at the house, and I try to tell these fellows over and over again, you know, you needed God when you were down. Well, now things are a lot better. You know what? You still need God. Now is not the time to think, I can handle this. I can deal with this. Okay? Another big problem that we as human beings seem to have. And so this leads us to verse 29, and I think it's the most telling verse in chapter 5. The nation of Judah had become, if I may say, a stench in the nostrils of God. He says, "Shall I not punish him for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" Man, I tell you, that's kind of heart-rending. The sinners there thought they were getting away with their crimes, but God asked them, "What will you do in the end?" Perhaps they had read, or maybe again the priests and the prophets should have been reading Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. He says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Priest should have said, "Hey, look, we need to read this. We need to meditate on it. We need to get this down." Another lesson from the past. That is just so appropriate today. Jeremiah's description of the people no doubt angered them, but he didn't shake them out of their complacency. Jeremiah told them they were foolish, senseless, blind, and deaf, and that they had no fear of God. They were stubborn and rebellious, having turned away from serving the Lord. The mighty seas obeyed God's rule, but his own people didn't. God sent the rains and gave the harvest. He blessed them as a nation, but his people refused to thank him. When Jeremiah was preaching these things, he was physically abused. They plotted to murder him. They jeered him. They laughed at him. You know, he was just a stupid, foolish old man, a windbag. So instead of encouraging one another to fear God, they exploited one another like hunters snaring birds. Thus, the rich grew richer as the poor languished. The courts were corrupt. The prophets were liars. The priests went right along with them. And of all things, the people approved of what was done and enjoyed it. My people love to have it so. Verse 31. When a nation becomes that corrupt and that godless, I think the end is near. It's just a matter of time, and probably a short time, before God brings them up short. So, that concludes Jeremiah chapter 5. I keep looking at the clock because I have no idea where we're going to be when the clock strikes 8. Well, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Our heading, number 1 for 6, is Retribution. And the subheading, A, is Declaring War. Okay, retribution and declaring war. This is the closing section of Jeremiah's sermon, and it focuses, 1, on the invading Babylonian army, and 2, on the devastation they will bring to the kingdom of Judah. In this critical hour, the prophet Jeremiah tells the nation exactly what lies ahead. Jeremiah 6, 1 through 5. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakerem, for disaster appears out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. First, the Lord speaks to this people and warns them about the judgment that's coming. Jeremiah verses 1 through 3. And Jeremiah, again, used the symbol of the alarm being sounded. The Jews, you see, they had three main ways to get information, and especially, you know, military information if there was something about to happen. One was from the watchmen on the walls. And these are lookouts, walk around the walls continuously, 24/7, keeping an eye out to sound the alarm. Two, from trumpet signals, which would be sounded from Tekoa, which is about 11 miles southeast of Jerusalem. 11 miles seems a long way to hear a trumpet, but I suppose that if the blast is shrill and the wind's just right, you can hear it, you know. And C, from signal fires lit on high places. I think they copied our American Indians on that one. Yeah. Fires, right. They would have a signal fire, place designated, that if this fire, you see a fire down there, you know, grab your bow and arrow, because we're about to have it out. Okay. Now, you guys probably know that, I think the pastor said that Jeremiah's hometown was Anahoth, which is in Benjamin. Well, that was north of Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah, and the armies were going to come down from the north. So Jeremiah goes to Anahoth and starts there, works his way back. He said, he started by warning his own neighbors to get out of Jerusalem, which is interesting, too, because the people from Anahoth, when he went through preaching everything, they thought he was a lunatic. And these were people he had grown up with, that he knew and he lived with. They thought he was nuts. Jerusalem is compared to a beautiful and delicate woman who, like most beautiful women, has a number of suitors. So I'm going to, you can turn with me if you want to Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 1. I will read it here. Lamentations 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who is great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. Rather than having a long, idyllic life, she will end up like a widow, with all of her beauty gone. Foreign shepherds or soldiers would invade the beautiful pastures and set up their tents with one intention, and that's to slaughter the flock. Verses 4 and 5. Prepare war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. You see, God would speak to the Babylonian army over which he commanded. They were, you know, they did what he told them to do. And he gives this strategy to them. And this is different from the way a normal army, they'd strike in the morning, you know, have a good battle, and then retire for the evening. So he tells them to make a surprise attack at noon, which is the hottest time of day, when nobody would expect it, and plan to continue the attack through the night when most armies retire. The word translated prepare means to sanctify or consecrate. The Babylonians considered this war to be a holy crusade for their gods. If you want to note down a couple of verses, Joel 3:9 and Micah 3:5 expounds on that a little bit. Heading number 2, the attack. Subheading, why, what, how. Verses 6 through 9. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is a city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain, 7, as a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Verse 8, be instructed, O Jerusalem, let my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. Clearly, we see God directing this attack against Jerusalem. The city of Babylon, the Lord told the Babylonian army what to do. Chop down trees, build ramps, siege ramps against the walls of the city. Then he tells them why they're doing it. Jerusalem was like a well that pours out filthy water, and the city must be punished. It was like a dying person with infected wounds that couldn't be healed, and these things had to be purged away. Finally, God tells them how to do it. He says to do it with precision and thoroughness, the way professional gleaners go over a vineyard, being careful not to miss any of the fruit. Pretty serious. Jeremiah 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. The prophet lamented the fact that at this critical time in history, no one was listening. Not only were their hearts uncircumcised, he said in chapter 4, verse 4, but so were their ears. Listen to this. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so did you. So do you. Who spoke those words? That's from Acts 7:51, and they are the words of Stephen the martyr. Just as in the days of old, the Jews Stephen addressed in Jerusalem just didn't want to hear it. Acts 7:51. They didn't want to hear it. You can say it made them mad enough to kill. Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary. Here's another key word. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. Their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. What do we got here? God has had enough. He says he's weary. He's weary. He's tired of holding it in. Despite everything he's done for them, despite being blessed as God's chosen nation, they refuse to hear God's word. And when Jeremiah does proclaim God's word, they get angry. Full of the wrath of the Lord, Jeremiah tells him that God's anger will be poured out on the young and old, men and women, and even the children. They are going to lose everything, yet they blame Jeremiah. You know, they want to shoot the messenger. Isn't that how that goes? So, verses 13 and 14. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. I want to throw out a little side note here. I recently read Martin Luther's Freedom of the Christian. And he says in that book, in that particular writing, he says that of the Ten Commandments, that the one that says, thou shalt not covet, is the one that nobody can fulfill. It's impossible for a human being not to covet something, some way, somehow. Okay? I just thought I'd throw that out. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Lamentations 4:13. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquity of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. There is no peace. The prophets are lying, to put it bluntly. They are not preaching the word. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Verse 15. No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Rulers and priests won't escape. In fact, I think they're the most guilty because they had given the people false confidence by preaching peace when there is no peace. How can there be peace when there is no fellowship with God, was my question. They chose sin over fellowship and sin over righteousness. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquity of her priests, God will send this judgment. Now I should have read Lamentations 4:13. I had it out of place. Because the sins of her prophets and the iniquity of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just, they were guilty, and God did not care for that. I couldn't help but think, back in the day when I was taking flying lessons, my instructor gave me this warning one time. And he said, when you're flying along, fat, dumb, and happy, that's when you will get yourself into trouble. I'm not going to say that Judah was flying along fat, dumb, and happy, but let's just say they were cruising, okay, headed for disaster. Heading number three, the verdict. Subheading, guilty or innocent. Verses 16 through 24. 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Are the people guilty? Yes. Do they deserve punishment? Yes. In fact, God called the Gentiles in the earth to bear witness that he had done all he could to spare them this judgment. They would not walk his path, and they would not listen to his prophets. Verse 18, therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruits of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Their thoughts, long way from God. Obedience to God, non-existent. Their worship was hypocritical. What does God think of hypocritical worship? Jeremiah, in the first chapter, beginning at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it faces away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all of the inhabitants of the land. When Jeremiah went to Anahoth and began to preach, they'd heard it before. And again, they would not, they wouldn't repent. Amos 5:21. Again, what does God think about hypocritical or false worship? He said, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. The results of bowing to false gods. The Babylonian army would be like a plague sweeping down from the north, enveloping everyone trying to flee the wrath of God, and there would be no escape for Judah. This is, Charlotte and I were talking on the way over here, boy, this is almost depressing, you know? This is hard, but it's true, and it's history. It's things we need to know and to get a hold of. Let's see, heading number three would be guilty, and subheading would be, A would be the consequences. Verse 20. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. You see, God doesn't want our frankincense or our sweet cane. The only acceptable offering to God is our hearts, our love, our obedience, our faithfulness, our willingness to serve him. Putting God first should be the first thing in our lives. I have a quote pinned on the wall next to my bathroom mirror, several of them really, but I'm going to share this one with you. It goes like this. A new plan unfolded for me. A new concept emerged. Jesus and me. That's a quote from Dutch Sheets. But see, that's a concept that the Jews couldn't or wouldn't get a hold of. God and me. Verses 21 through 23. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voices roar like the sea, and they ride on horses, as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. Now that seems, you know, harsh. But listen to this, Exodus 20. And God spake all these, this is King James, obviously. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It can't get any plainer than that. It can't be any simpler. The Jews knew this, and yet they chose to live in complete disobedience and disbelief, claiming, you know, that they're special people of God, which they were. So therefore, that gave them license to live a life like that. He warned them over and over again, and now he's telling them plainly in verses 21 through 23 what the results of their chosen lifestyle will be. Verse 24, we have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. The prophet describes the response of the people as they hear the news. Nothing but anguish and fear and weakness, like a woman in hard labor. So he got some reaction from them, but no visible changes. They didn't like what they were hearing, but they didn't like it enough to turn to God. Verse 25. Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way, because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. Terror on every side is the way the NIV puts it. And it's a phrase that Jeremiah uses again and again. Chapters 20, 46, and 49. Interestingly enough, this is also the nickname that Jeremiah will give Pashur, the chief officer of the temple, in chapters 20, verses 1 through 3, when we get up there. 26. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. For the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. Mourn as if you had lost your only son. Weep and cry in painful, bitter lamentation. You have deserted the Lord your God, and the punishment is going to run deep. It's going to come suddenly, when least expected. I don't know about you, but this makes me scared for my country. Verses 27 through 30. I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blows fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn up. People will call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. You see, sometimes suffering brings out the best in people. I think we've all, you know, experienced that. But that wouldn't happen in the siege of Jerusalem. When God turned on the furnace, it would reveal the people as rejected silver, nothing but dross to be thrown away. He wasn't purifying them. He wasn't punishing them. They weren't being refined. They were being rejected. They had gone too far to be preserved. I told you I'd close with a quote. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Thomas Jefferson. Okay? So, that concludes chapters 5 and 6.